Well, it's good to be back with you again this morning. You really know how to stir the blood of a Canadian. Take your Bibles, if you wouldn't, go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. I just want to say a couple of things before we get into the message. And I want to encourage you while you're here to get all that you can. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, you know the scripture, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know, one of the objects of going out in the ministry and letting the Lord use you to establish churches is so that souls can get saved, baptized, and then to be taught the rest of the Word of God. Tell you how to live the Christian life. And you know, we are in the business, I guess you could say, of reproducing ourselves. And so it was many years ago, I see Brother McSpadden here, and he and I worked together here and went to school together here. Many years ago, I think when Noah was just getting off the ark there, and so that dates us somewhat. But you know, what we've done is we've gone out and tried to do what we were taught. And one thing I was mentioning in the church ed class yesterday is I still believe the things that I believe when I came to school here, and it was reinforced while I was here. And I just want to encourage you not to miss what you have the privilege of getting here at Hiles Anderson College. And I'm not just saying that because I'm standing behind the pulpit and this is chapel service of Hiles Anderson College and, you know, it's the thing that a preacher ought to say. I really mean that. And I want to encourage you. There are so many things, if I were to just stand up here and begin to list the things that I learned, we'd be here till the cows come home. That's a long time, by the way. I live in an agricultural area now, and so we have a lot of farms and so on, so I sort of lock into that way of thinking. But you know, you've got a privilege here of serving within the context of a local church. And you can't minimize that. There are a lot of people who try to minimize the importance of the local church. And you have a school that's under the umbrella of the local church, and God has chosen in this dispensation, this period of time, to work in and through the local church. And so you have the opportunity to see the highs and the lows of what it means to work with people as they try to reach their area for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's hand of blessing is on the local church. And He has chosen to work in and through that body. And you're part of that. And so you're going to go out from this place and you'll be challenged in the area of the local church. There are a lot of philosophies out there, and one of those is what we call the universal church, and they believe that just all Christians are part of this church, and yet we know that the church is a called out assembly, and we've not been called out and assembled yet. That will happen in glory one day when Jesus comes in the rapture, but by the same token, He works in and through your local congregation. And so what a privilege it is to be able to work in a place like this, where you have the local church that's strong and seeking to win souls and fulfill the Great Commission. I also want to say this, that make every person your teacher. That's one of the lessons that I got here. In other words, anytime someone is speaking or preaching or teaching, I can learn something from them. Hopefully it's the good things, but you also learn some bad things. You learn some things to do and some things not to do. But you should always make every person your teacher. Make every circumstance a learning experience. That has helped me immensely in ministry, because for the first 10 years at Pimlico Valley Baptist Church, it was like a honeymoon. Then we went through quite a period of, I would say, a rocky road for my interpretation of it. And it was while going through that, though, that I was able to refocus and say, Lord, I need to learn what you're trying to teach me through these difficulties. And I can remember one particular instance, and I still look at those notes from time to time, where he taught me 31 lessons. And one of the things that I want to encourage you is, when you're going through what you're going through in college, make sure you're saying, Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? Now, when we first went to Canada, we homeschooled. Well, we homeschooled all of our children, and our church now has about 50 families that homeschool. But, you know, they have the ACE program. You've got all these different programs out there, and they have these PACEs that you get. Now, we didn't use that method, but I hear with the PACE method that you had to score a certain point, a percentage, before you could go to the next PACE. Well, if you didn't score that, then you had to retake the PACE. Well, I don't know about you, but when God's trying to teach me a lesson, I want to learn that lesson so that I don't have to go through that again. Or if I'm going through it again, it's to help somebody else. Amen. And so I just want to encourage you that way, to make every circumstance a lesson or a series of lessons that God is trying to teach you, so that you can pass on to others. And you won't recognize many times why you're going through a lesson at that particular time. It may be later on in ministry, when you have a circumstance in the church that you're ministering in, where the lessons you've learned can help you as you minister to others and try to help others. I was about 2 years into college when I had two children at the time, by that time, Laura and Michael. And my wife started coughing up blood. And when she started doing that, of course, we were concerned, and we took her to the doctor and found out that she had a tumor that was growing in her right lung. And the doctor said, well, I think we can wait to the end of the semester, but this summer it's going to have to come out. Well, pneumonia settled in back behind the tumor, and so we were going to have to go in, and they were going to have to go in and take the tumor out. And I can remember during that time, I was working at the Indiana State Prison up there in Michigan City. I was a corrections officer. There's about five of us that went to school here that worked there. And we would travel up there, and I can remember the guys praying in the car with me. And I would be saying, Lord, to myself, I'm not trying to get out of serving you. I moved my family from Tennessee. We're going to college. I have plans to go to Canada and plant churches. I don't know what you're doing, but I want to trust you. And I can remember reading in Luke chapter 8, where it had the account there of the woman with the issue of blood. She said, if I could just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I could be made whole. And I remember the doctor said, well, we're going to go to St. Margaret's Hospital and have the surgery there, but if there's an emergency situation that comes up with your wife, we're going to have to go over into Chicago. I said, well, why don't we just go there first? And so we decided to do that. They were going to go in on a Monday, and they were going to take a piece of the tumor and test it, and then they were actually going to do the surgery the next day. I can remember after church going up to Dr. Heil's office, and we stepped inside the door there, and he anointed her with oil and he prayed that she'd be healed. She wasn't healed. But we practice James chapter 5. And you know what that does? Is when you do things the Bible way, then you can be assured that God's got a plan and a purpose. And God had the opportunity to use that to heal her if he wanted to, but he had another choice. He had another plan. But yet we knew that this was the will of God for us. That surgery was to take about 3 hours, and after the third hour came the fourth hour, and then the fifth hour, and then the family was going to come up to be with me during the surgery the next day. So I was there by myself that day. And I can remember the doctor coming out and saying, Mike, we took the upper lobe of your wife's right lung out, and we feel like she's going to be okay. And I can remember during that time when I was working at the prison, I got a little bit hard as far as people sharing blessings with me, and It was hard for me to shed a tear, to be honest with you. Now I feel like I blubber all the time. I'm quite the baby when it comes to shedding tears. But what God taught me during that time is He could be trusted, and it's also helped me immensely in the pastorate. As I go into the hospital and I can truly feel what people feel. Whereas before, it wouldn't bother me that much. I learned that here. And that may seem like a little thing to you, but it was a big thing to me. And there are all kinds of lessons. Now, I'm not going to tell you about any more of the dollar figures that God provided for me, because I understood yesterday when I told you how much my school bill was. Everybody laughed, and you just have to understand this was 30-something years ago. And so right now, my school bill payment would be about $1,200 a month. I'm kidding, okay? No, but you know, when we lived off campus, God supplied our needs, and I realized at that time that God was teaching us how to trust Him so that when we got out in the ministry, we could tell others, our God can be trusted. And so some of the hardships that you're going through in Bible college, it's a time of preparation. He's going to show Himself strong to you now and real to you now so that you can go out and pass that on to someone else and say, you know what? Our God can be trusted. And you can hold hands with them as they go through their valleys and their mountaintop experiences and in their life, whether they're making great strides in life or whether they're going through the valley of the shadow of death and even death itself. Don't miss what you're getting here. I also would say, you know, I can remember when I first started college, I was working full time, of course, and stressing with the family issues and school and trying to balance everything. I think you know what I'm talking about. And I can remember that I sat for some time in the chapel right there in the back, and I had those glasses that were shaded glasses that when you walked outside they got sunglasses, and when they were inside they lightened up on you, but there was always a little bit of a grayness to them. And I can remember for a period of weeks I sat there and I would actually zone out. I'm being honest with you. Maybe you can relate. I would zone out. And nobody would know around me that I was zoned out, but I was zoned out. And then it struck me one day. Here I am, I'm paying money, trying to pursue the will of God for my life, and I'm not really paying attention to what God's doing. I said, I've got to do something so that I can stay alert. So it cost me a little bit of money to go down at that time to Peddler's Way, and I bought a pack of certs. And I knew if I had something in my mouth, I would not go to sleep. And so whenever chapel would start, the preaching, I would pop a certs in my mouth. And then one thing that helped me is I started saying, Lord, what can I take from the message today that will help me? I use a Cambridge Wide Margin Bible. This one has some notebook pages in the back. The one I had in college, I had them in the front and the back, and I would always try to take notes, and I would always try to find that one thing that I could take with me from the chapel service. And so I went into the chapel then beginning to look for something. And you know, when you look for God to speak to you, He will. He will. And so I just want to encourage you not to miss what God is trying to give you here, because there's going to come a time as you serve Him, you're going to say, I wonder if they taught me that, or boy, I should have got that, or oh, I'm so thankful that I paid attention at that time. You know, God will use these experiences in your life. I want to just be, I trust a blessing to you while I'm here. I want to give you some points in regards to how to keep from backsliding. You've heard the saying, you've probably heard messages along these lines before where someone has said, you know, the easiest place to backslide is in Bible college. And you know, it's the same thing when you get into ministry. Because if you're not careful, you're going to be walking with God to the extent just so you can pass a course, or when you're in ministry, that you can preach a Sunday school lesson or a Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night message, or give a devotional somewhere, and you're just doing it for the academic aspect of it, and it gets to be ho-hum, and maybe you'll take someone else's outline and rework it and so on, and you're going to have to be very careful that you keep a vibrant walk with God. And I know yesterday I emphasized that. I emphasized it in church ed. I emphasized it last night in church. And I really believe that what we do for God emanates from our personal walk with God. And we need to make sure that we're walking with God and being right with Him, because we don't want to lay up treasures down here on earth. We want to lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt and where thieves do not break through or steal. I had you turn to Hebrews chapter 5. I'd like to begin reading here in verse 11. We'll read into chapter 6. I want you to know that there are really only three groups of people here. That is, there are the unsaved, there are the saved but carnal, and then there are the saved but spiritual. And everyone fits within one of those three categories this morning. I don't know you, and you really don't know me, and so I trust, though, that we're saved people here today, but we're fallen in one of those two categories. We're either carnal, meaning that we allow our flesh, our desires, those senses that we have to control us, rather than have the Holy Spirit of God control us, which is the life of the spiritual individual. It says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, he says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Chapter 6, verse 1. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit." My pastor was Dr. Bob Kelly, who's in heaven now. He pastored Franklin Road Baptist Church in Murfreesboro for a number of years. He had a saying, he says, "Backsliding is not a blowout, but a slow leak." Now, true that is. Sometimes we look at someone who we would say and categorize going on into sin and maybe blatant sin. We would say maybe deep sin, and we'd say, wow, you know, that sure did happen quick. But the fact of the matter is, I was taught here that before there's ever an act of sin, there's always a process of wicked thinking. And we have to be careful that we stay vibrant in our personal life, in our personal walk. The inner man has to be ministered to. And what we see in this passage of Scripture, as I believe it's the Apostle Paul who penned these words, and as he pens these words, he's saying, look, you need to go on to maturity. If you've been saved for a number of years, you ought to be past these elementary things of the Bible, and you ought to be teaching them to others. But there comes a point in time, if we're not careful and we hear so much truth, it gets to be so commonplace to us that we become dull of hearing. Every married man knows what I'm talking about. There's that aspect where we can zone our wives out, we can zone our children out. My children, when they were growing up, it got to be a little bit of a joke, and I was taking it pretty seriously. But they would say, after church service, they'd be saying, "Hey, Dad, hey, Dad." And I'd be talking away. Then they'd say, "Hey, Pastor." Yes? You know, they had my attention. I was sharp in one area but dull in another, because they were so common, see? And it's the same thing in regards to spiritual truth. I want to give you some helps this morning in the time that we have, in regards to just, I guess these would be time release and just steps on how to keep from backsliding. Number one, if you're taking notes, develop a spirit of praise and thanksgiving. Develop a spirit of praise and thanksgiving. And in 1 Thessalonians, or yeah, chapter 5 and verse 18, it says that we are to give thanks for everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. Now, the Bible is pretty exact, isn't it? That means in everything, we're to give thanks. So when everything's going well, I'm to give thanks. When things are going poorly, I'm to give thanks. When the car is operating the way it's supposed to operate, I'm to give thanks. And when it's broken down on the side of the road, I'm to give thanks. You know, people say, I wonder what the will of God is for my life. You know, just write that down, check that phrase out sometimes, and find out what the will of God is, and you can know the known will of God. And when you begin to do the known will of God, He'll show you what you don't know about the will of God. And right now we know that we need to be really giving thanks in everything. Give thanks for everything. You know, you have the song, Count Your Blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you to see what the Lord has done. And every single day, the psalmist says that He loads us down with benefits. And it's amazing what you see when you begin to count your blessings. Let me encourage you to do that. There'll be some discouraging times, and if you're not careful, what will happen is the weakness of the flesh will come upon you, and you'll begin looking at your circumstance, or the imps of hell will come and sit on your shoulder, whisper in your ear, and tell you all the bad things that are happening, and you're missing out on what God is doing in your life. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to Ephesians chapter 5. And of course, I used part of the message last night in regards to the filling of the Holy Spirit or the Spirit-filled life. And I want to begin reading here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And of course, Ephesians is a positional book. It tells you who you are in Christ. And it's so important to understand our position in Christ. And if you understand your position in Christ, it will help you as you begin to really practice the Christian life, live out the Christian life. And the Apostle Paul, when he would ever write his books, it seemed like he would take the first half of the book and he would teach the doctrinal aspect of it. Then he'd take the back half of the book and he would teach the practicality of the truth that he was just expounding upon. In other words, you have to have the foundation laid first before you can build on it. There's not another foundation that a man can lay but what is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But let every man be careful how he builds upon that foundation. And so Jesus Christ is that foundation in our lives, and then we have to be careful about the superstructure that is placed on that foundation. And that's our responsibility before God. And you get here to the practical aspect of our position in Christ. And it says here in verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, Baptists have been the people of two books, the Bible and the songbook. Two books. And I love the singing here, filled with life. But in the course of singing and rousing numbers and so on, don't miss the message of the song. Don't miss the doctrinal application to that in your life. Think about that. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Many times when I preach to our folk and I leave the pulpit and I go to my office, I say, Lord, help me to live what I just preached. He says this, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Notice where it all starts right here. We can only put on the facade for so long. It's like Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said, ye are whited sepulchers, you're filled with dead men's bones. In other words, we look so good on the outside, but inside we're empty. And we need to be filled, and so it starts with us. And he says, giving thanks. Look at verse 20. He says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My, what a powerful truth for us. If you don't get anything out of the message but this, it will help you through your college days. Develop a spirit of praise and thanksgiving. And it will also be something that you can take with you for the rest of your life. You know, the ministry is a great place to be. I can remember, I like to walk when I pray, and it's a blessing having your own auditorium now. I used to have to do it outside or pace in the basement of the house and whatnot, but I like to go in the auditorium, and And many a time, though, as I've been praying and talking to God and, you know, just fellowshipping with Him, how I begin to think about the good things that He's done for me and my family and begin to just recount the blessings, because sometimes in the course of ministry, the pressures come upon you and you get to focus on the issue, the problem. And I remember early on in the ministry as a pastor, I would look out over the congregation and I'd see one or two people that I used to see at a certain place, and they weren't there anymore, and that would break my heart and it would discourage me. And then I got to thinking, but look at all the people that are here. And I said, I've got to minister to them because they are here. They're needing to hear a message from God. Count your blessings. What do you have to be thankful for today? How's God meeting your needs today? You say, but I've got a special burden on my heart and I've got a school bill that's due and I've got this and I've got that. Hey, let me just say, just start recounting to this point all the good things that God has done for you. And that will encourage you to know that He can meet your need now. I can remember during that time when my wife was having surgery and her recuperation time, I had a Toyota Corolla. And it was a rust bucket. But I tell you what, that motor just kept ticking right along. It got so bad that when I opened the passenger side door for her, it fell off. And so I took a coat hanger and I ran that coat hanger through the hinge there, and I closed that thing and I locked it. I can remember praying at that time for a vehicle. I said, Lord, I don't need a new car. I just need one that I can get my wife in on her side. And I can remember I was going to school. Brian Helm is a graduate here. He's from Mesquite, Texas, and he's been serving up in Canada with me now for the last 15 years. And his mother-in-law had a Toyota, another Toyota, sitting in her driveway. And she heard that we needed a car. And unbeknownst to us, I was just praying for a car. And one day she had her son, they put four brand new tires on that thing, a battery, and he drove it up here, got on a plane and flew back to Texas. And they gave us that car. And that just showed me that God hears and answers prayer. I thought to myself then, and I sort of make light of it now, but I wonder, I said, what would have happened? I kept telling the Lord, Lord, I don't need a new car. I just need a car. And He gave me a used car. I wonder if I'd have been praying for a new car. Brother, you need a car. But the fact of the matter is, God hears and He answers prayer. And He wants to answer our prayers. If a son asks his father for bread, will He give him a stone? Don't you know that our Heavenly Father loves us and He cares for us? And you know, sometimes we just think about the love of God in regards to salvation, and we fail to realize that He continues to love on us. He loves us. His love is constant. It's unconditional. He's our Father. You go to the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever recorded, because Jesus Christ preached it, and He right there in chapter 6 says, you know, you don't have to worry about what you put on. You don't have to worry what you eat, where you sleep. Our Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, you focus on God in your life, and He'll take care of the peripheral issues of your life. And that's not just good preaching, that's the truth of the Word of God. That's something that we can take to the bank. That's something that we can rely on through thick and thin, as we say. Develop a spirit of praise and thanksgiving. Number two, I can tell right now I'm not going to get done. Realize that you can sin. How to keep from backsliding? I think you need a healthy fear of sin. You know, if you just open your eyes and as you live life, you probably notice that there are people that at one time were serving God around you and they're not serving God anymore. And you don't want to be a casualty. One day we will stand before the just judge, and I want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But that means I have to keep short accounts with God, and I have to make sure that I stay away from sin. Job, he was a just man. He was an upright man. He's one that feared God and eschewed evil. In other words, if something smacked of evil, he ran from it. He was a good man. He went through some deep valleys, wouldn't you say? He had some problems, but the Lord trusted him through those problems. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought that when you go through a challenge, seemingly a reversal by this world's standards of situations, that God has trusted you with that temptation, with that challenge, with that trial, with that trouble? He says, you know what? Just as Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's not another man like him. And Job said, oh, you let me touch all that he's got around him, and he'll curse you. God trusted Job. Can God trust us? Can God trust us? Just stop and think. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. In other words, we choose to sin. We don't have to sin. He gives us all the resources in the Lord Jesus Christ to live victoriously. He's trusted you. Think about that the next time you're tempted to sin. Think about that when you're going through trouble. God's trusted you with that. I can remember as we went through some valley experiences in our church and our ministry, after a period of time, a young couple took us out, and we're sitting there in the restaurant, and they said, Pastor and Miss Brenda, we want to thank you for staying faithful. I said, what do you mean by that? And they said, we've been watching you and how you've handled this particular situation. You know, your people are watching you. Your friends are watching you. The people that you eventually minister to, they're watching you. Don't you know your bus kids are watching you? Is your faith real to them? And sometimes we go about it, this is just the thing we do. This is what we have to do. And yet, hey, they're watching us. Is our faith real? Can our God be trusted in their lives? How important this is. If you want to stay right with God, and I say hitting on all eight cylinders, so to speak, then you need to develop a spirit of praise and thanksgiving, and you need to realize that you can sin, and you may need to set up some boundaries in your life. You may need to set up some boundaries, and that means that there are some things that you have to say, you know, I'm not going to do this. Take your Bibles, I guess, and go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We just conclude the faith chapter in these 40 verses. And then he says here in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12, says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice that there are some weights that slow us down. There's also some sin that doth so easily beset us. Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll compare ourselves among ourselves. And in the book of Corinthians, it says we're not wise to do that. Because you see, what's a weakness for one may not be a weakness for another. And so there's some things in life that maybe someone else can do that I can't do. And I have to be honest enough before God and say, you know what? They can, I can't. And I have to put some boundaries in my life and saying, look, my walk with God is so important for my vitality in Christian life and experience that I've got to protect it. And that's why you build a boundary. That's why you have a fence. That's why you build a wall. Because you want to preserve the things that are on the inside and keep the bad things from coming onto the inside. So you have that barrier. So you have to be honest and say, Lord, I keep giving in to certain things in my life. And maybe it's an area of sin. You say, okay, what triggers happened in my life that once that thing hits, then it leads to another, that leads to another, that leads to another, and finally I'm in the sin. And we have to learn where those triggers are. And it could be that that first trigger seems to be so innocent, it's not that big of a deal, but then once we give into that, it's so much easier to give into the next thing, to give into the next thing, to give in the next thing, and before we know it, we say, how did I go so far wrong? So that's where you have to say, Lord, what is it? Why do I keep giving into this? And then some things are just weights. They're just bad for us. It could be a certain news app that you go to. You know, we all have our smartphones. And I like keeping up with the news. And I have these various apps, but there came a point in time where I had to say, you know what, this particular news app is not good for me. You say, what's wrong with looking at the news? It's what was the peripheral on that article was. And we're all flesh and blood. And we all go through times of temptation. And so I had to say, you know what? I can't watch that. I can't go to that one. So I had to delete that app. And that's just being honest. And that's being honest with yourself before God. God, is there some place that I'm even going on my smartphone that is not too smart for me spiritually? Are there weights like that that in and of themselves someone would look at and go, you're goofy. What's wrong with you? You mean you're not strong enough? Folks, you're not strong enough. Greater men than I have fallen into sin and gone into sin and sinned. And they never dream. You never grow up saying, I want to be a shipwreck when I grow up. You can't tell me that anybody that's a shipwreck said, I want to be one when I grow up. But it happens when they don't take care of the little foxes that spoil the vines. You have to make sure that you realize that you can sin and you have to deal with the sin that comes into your life. And you have to deal with those things that slow you down. What's slowing you down from doing and being everything you can be at Hiles Anderson College? And that's the starting point. You start right there. I always say, don't worry about the things you don't know. Sometimes we're saying, Lord, what is it? What is it? What is it? When we just, if we're just quiet and say, Lord, reveal to me. And if you're sincere about knowing the will of God and doing the will of God, if there's something in your life you need to get rid of, it may seem like just a little thing, but when it comes, pay attention to him. The devil is not going to want you to get right. The Holy Spirit will. Establish boundaries. And I say this, let me just hasten to say, establish boundaries in your life, get with God's people, and have faith in God. And then lastly, let me just say this. Don't give up. Don't give up. I think back when I started college, there were over 700 freshmen that year. I believe there was 314 or 15 that graduated. There are a number who gave up. Don't give up. It's worth it staying by the stuff. Take your Bibles to go lastly to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You may have this verse memorized. The 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians deals with the glorious truth of the resurrection. Jesus Christ is the first fruits. Because he's living, we will live. He's alive, we're alive. Do you realize that you are just as saved now as you will be when you get to heaven? Sometimes we say, oh, you know, let's go to heaven, you know. And boy, it'd be so much great. It will be great up there, to be sure. But by the same token, you're just as saved now as you will be in glory. That's a wonderful truth. But he closes out here and he says these words, but thanks be to God in verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to a carnal church. He's trying to get them focused right back on Christ and living the Christian life. And then he says, therefore, because we have victory. We are not working for victory, fighting for victory. We already have the victory. And it says here, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Everything you do for Christ is not in vain. You have a reward. What a blessing. What a great God we have. We sang that song, oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. And it surely is. I want to encourage you, walk with God. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please.